trust in the Lord. Yes, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yes, all my heart. Lean not on your own understanding, how I can figure it out, my plans, but in all your ways acknowledge, or in all your ways submit. In all your seasons and circumstances, give it to God, and he will make your path straight. And it sounds so great. Then you go live life. And you're like, do I really trust him? Like, there are seasons when there's hardships in our life, there are decisions to be made, there are obstacles in the way, and you can't see around the corner, and you have to remind yourself that he's trustworthy. Like, trust in the Lord right now when I can't see what's around the bend in my story. Yesterday was our men's retreat. It was so great to have Rob Bates leading the men of Calvary in different activities around the Front Range. So groups of guys that do life together, share life together, went and did their activities of shooting clays and playing pickleball and fishing. And what the group that I was with, we went hiking. And hiking is a great time to be able to share stories with one another and to be able to think about the things of God as we're walking along the way. And as you're hiking, you can't always see around the bend. And so our guide, which was Justin Berg, Justin did an awesome job leading us, talked about what it was to trust in the Lord around the bend when you can't really see what comes next. And all the questions of like, well, what's around the corner? When are we going to get there? Are we going to arrive? Will this wind die down? And you're like, I don't know. I don't know. But we're trusting in the Lord. And as we walked, we shared with one another our stories. Stories of how God has carried us along, how God has shown up in our life. And it's so fun telling God stories in the rearview mirror, isn't it? It's like, man, I was really having a hard time. I didn't know which way was up. God showed up in a wonderful way and carried us through. It's harder to tell the God stories when you're in the middle of it and you can't see around the bend. And you're like, I don't know why this is happening. I wish this wasn't happening. If I could have solved it, I would have done that already. I don't know where God's at. Sometimes it feels like he's abandoned me. And so here I am, trusting in the Lord always, leaning not on my own understanding, in all my ways, acknowledging him. And he's hopefully going to make my paths straight. I'm trusting him for the solution. I'm trusting him for the outcome. I'm trusting him for what comes next, even when I can't see it. Jesus desires to build into his disciples an unwavering trust in him, that he is able to carry you through whatever you are facing. And so grab your Bibles. We're going back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. Remember, John has selected which miracle stories to highlight of Jesus to help teach us a point about him, that we would believe in him, and having believed in him, have, possess, obtain eternal life. John was the first one to admit there is more that Jesus did than I have recorded here. In fact, there's more that Jesus did than can be contained in the libraries of the world. But John has curated these episodes to highlight something about Jesus that would lead us to belief. And we look at these episodes, for those of us who have already believed, and say, okay, these episodes that we're following Jesus in are to help build our trust in him for whatever comes next. So we're gonna look at the first part of chapter 6, where Jesus is intentionally building trust in his disciples, because the second part of chapter 6, where we're gonna look at next week, is a time in which he gives a really hard teaching. And many people who were following him stop following him, except the disciples who continue to trust him. And he desires, before he gives this hard teaching, to build trust. And the way you build trust is through experience. And so he's going to give them two great experiences to trust him. So John chapter 6, I'm going to read 21 verses. Can you hang on to that? 21 verses. All right, here we go. After this, he had just finished healings. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. And he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat was on the land to which they were going. Now, when you first read this casually, you're just like, okay, John recorded 2 incredible stories of Jesus's power. It's like, cool thing Jesus did 1, and cool thing Jesus did 2. Jesus is really cool. But John is doing so much more than that. Remember, John is a brilliant writer, sewing together all that God has revealed through the Old Testament to help us realize who Jesus is. And so there's not a single wasted word or placement in these stories. To record these historical episodes, John is doing it to help us understand who this Jesus is. And so first and foremost, let's set the scene. Jesus has finished up healing ministries, which got people's attention. It would get our attention. And so they begin to follow him. A crowd is growing, and this crowd is an unusual size because John notes here, this is very important, that it is Passover. So at the time of Passover, people would then journey to Jerusalem, and the population of Jerusalem would swell 5-fold or more of the crowds that had made a pilgrimage to celebrate the annual feast of Passover. And so not only has a crowd gathered and people have given him their attention because of the work he's doing, John wants you to know that what Jesus is up to right here happens within a context where people are thinking of the Passover. And so all that's happening with bread and with water is Passover. So to remind us who are less familiar with Passover, it's an annual celebration of God's deliverance, his divine intervention in our life to set us free from bondage and to bring us to a place of promise. This is the story of Moses. So God, seeing his people, remember this is the beginning, seeing his people in bondage in Egypt, being mistreated by slave owners. There is no hope for tomorrow. There's no expectation of freedom. Just another generation born in slavery. God sees his people, hears their cries, and says, I am coming down. I am stepping in. And he raises up Moses to be an instrument of deliverance. And he sends Moses to Egypt to declare the freedom of his people. But there's a reluctant Pharaoh who says, I will not let these people go. Get out of here, Moses. But through strong signs and wonders, and ultimately in a means of grace, a provision of grace, where God says, okay, mark your doors. If you're with me, if you believe in the promises of God, if you will trust in a means of grace, then mark your doors with the blood of the Lamb and gather in the home. And so when I see the blood of the Lamb marked on your house, on your lives, I will pass over in judgment and death will not come there. Not because you're better, not because you're smarter, but because you're trusting in a means of grace. And so God brings deliverance as he calls his people out of Egypt. And then they leave Egypt, having been resourced by all of the Egyptians with certain possessions, and they're leaving going, man, God is good. God is great. God can be trusted. And they get to the cul-de-sac down by the waters of the Red Sea. And here come the Egyptian armies with second thoughts to destroy a people. And there's no way out. And here the people are like, God, we thought we could trust you. There's no way through the water to the other side. And then God brings a deliverance, something that they could not have imagined happening. The waters part, they walk through, they are rescued, enemies are destroyed. And they get to their side and say, God is trustworthy. He's trustworthy. Wait, there's no food. You brought us out here to kill us. We should go back to our solution, Egypt. And there God teaches them by his presence in the day and at night that he is their great provider with bread from heaven, manna, to sustain them, care for them. Through all of their wilderness wanderings, he brings them to the mountain. And it's on the mountain in which they receive the law of God. They're formed as a people, getting an identity now that's no longer slaves, but the children of God to inherit a land, getting the family DNA, and he brings them into a place of promise. And every single year, they gather in Jerusalem to remember this story of God's divine deliverance from a place of bondage through provision in the wilderness, forming them as a people to arrive in the land of promise. And Jesus is in the middle of that story when he does these two activities to help the people that are following him understand who he is. God's son sent to deliver them from the bondage of sin and death, to be formed as a new people and brought to a place of promise. This is what John wants us to see through his gospel. And in these two episodes is about bread and water. And so he opens up where Jesus is seeing this crowd and Jesus is on the mountaintop. This is where, like, Moses on the mountain, the people at the foot of the mountain, they're in the grass. And here Jesus sees them in a need, that they will need to be fed. And so, knowing what he is going to do, he tests his disciples, it says. He tests his disciples knowing what he was about to do. Oftentimes we think of a test as to find out how faithful we are. But a test of God is given so that we can discover how faithful he is. You know the difference in that? It's not to test you and find, do you got it? Are you really worth it? No, it's to put a test in your life that you might discover how faithful he is. And so to test his disciples, to build their confidence in him, their trust in him, he makes mention of a need. Where are we going to buy bread to feed all of these people? John says there's 5,000 men there. Matthew points out that that's just the men. There's women and children on top of this. So there are thousands of people in need of food, and Jesus just simply says, okay, where will we buy all this food? And the response from Philip is he says, there's not enough money to buy this sort of food. Like 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. I think Jesus is saying, okay, where's the source of food for everyone? And the disciple is, we wouldn't even have enough money if we found a place to buy it. And Jesus is like, I didn't ask you if we had enough money. I asked you where we get bread. Like the question is about source. Where do you get bread? Not can we buy it? So many times in our own life, our problems we think can all be resolved if we had a little bit more money. If we had more resource, we could solve our own problems. Just like, I'm not interested in you figuring out, do you have enough resource? I'm asking you, where's the source of your resource? And so, where can we buy bread? There's not enough income of bread to be able to suffice. There's not enough Costcos around that we could plunder of bread to feed all these people. And then another disciple, Andrew, says, well, here's this boy who happens to have a Lunchable. Like he's got He's got five loaves and two fish. And you're like, I appreciate the effort. You know, it's like, okay, that's at least someone's observing that there is food here. Yes, true fact, there is food in the vicinity. It's like your mom or your dad, and you had this conversation at the dinner table that your kids are overhearing, and you're just talking about the problem, the financial issue that you're in. And you're like, I don't know how we're going to pay all the bills. Like, the mortgage is due. We're in Erie. Apparently, the city keeps assessing my property and telling me it's worth more, and they keep raising the taxes. And then, like, I thought we were getting money back from our taxes, but in fact, we're having to pay taxes. And you know what? Like, the kids like sports, and these things are increasing too. We don't have enough resources to pay all the bills. And your daughter walks up, and she's like, Mom, you can have all the money in my piggy bank. And you're like, that is so sweet and so unhelpful. Like, you have no idea the problem we're in, but thank you. Unless you're willing to take your insufficiency to Jesus and just deposit it with him, saying, Lord, this doesn't seem like this would be enough. I'm not enough. I don't have enough. I don't bring enough. But all I have is insufficiency to give to you. Can you do anything with that? And I love Jesus. All right, we'll do that. Knowing what he would do, he tests his disciples. Where's the source of bread? Bring your insufficiency to me. And then he has them participate with him. I love this. God is answering these questions, meeting people's needs in partnership with his disciples. He says, okay, well, disciples on the front end, go get them to sit down. Like, let's get them organized. Sit them down in groups. And then in prayerful power, he says to the Father, thank you, right? We're just acknowledging that every good and perfect gift comes from above, that God is the source of all things. Jesus prays to the Father, gives thanks to the Father, and then he distributes bread and fish. And everyone eats. Now remember what the disciples said, that 200 denarii wouldn't be enough to even give someone just a small little snack, like, hey, share this, like, cracker. But they eat to their fill. And then the disciples who had them sit down in the beginning are now brought back to partner with Jesus, go collect any leftovers. Pick up the leftovers. And what you see is that after people have eaten their fill, he says, go gather the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with them. Again, a picture of 12 tribes of Israel. Who is the source of their needs? It's this Jesus sent by God. And he doesn't just satisfy or give you a little bit to hold you over to dinner. He fills you and then provides super abundance of leftovers. That's the story that Jesus is trying to get into the disciples, knowing what he was about to do to test them, not to see if they're faithful, but for them to discover that he is faithful, that he is the source of everything they need. I am going to satisfy everyone here and then have a super abundance from insufficiency so that you would learn to trust me. You trust me in all things, in all seasons, in circumstances, that you would turn towards me. Now they recognize this is an incredible sign. It says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. They had been looking for this promised one that Moses said would be coming, the one that would come and deliver a new covenant, the one that would come and fulfill the law, the one that would offer the forgiveness of sins, the one that would reconcile us back to God, the one who would be sufficient for our needs. Jesus had just finished this in John chapter 5. We're talking about Moses. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, Jesus said, for he wrote of me. Like, I'm the one that he said was coming. I'm that prophet. And remember in the first chapter of John, they're coming to John the Baptist asking him, are you Elijah? And they ask him, are you the Christ? Are you the Elijah? Are you the prophet? And now they're recognizing that he is. This is the one that was promised for us to look to for our need. Now, when the crowds get big, Jesus seems to retreat. It's like crowds are growing, Jesus disappears. Kind of does like the absolute opposite of like a marketing campaign. It's like, people are coming, they're clicking, all right, feed them more. And Jesus is like, it's getting big. Let's get out of here. Let's retreat. And so Jesus retreats to privacy, and the disciples go down to the shore, hop in a boat, and they go back to the other side. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 12 miles long, about 7 miles wide, and it says that they had been out for three or four miles. So that means they're in the middle of it. They're not just like, well, let's just turn back real quick, or we're almost there, just power through. No, they are in the middle of it. Middle of what? Of the storm. There are wind and waves arriving. And then Jesus, knowing what he's going to do, is coming to them. You've heard it said, we've said it, Jesus does not promise you a storm-free life. But he does promise to be in it with you and to give you a storm-proof life. Not free of storms, but to endure all of them, for he is with you. This is the promise of God. He says, in this world you'll have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples. Like you're commissioned by the authority of the universe. I will never leave you or forsake you. The disciples need to learn that. That in the middle of the storm, not close to the end of it, not just in the beginning of it, but in the middle, Jesus meets them. These are some of my favorite words. In the middle of a storm can be terrifying, can't it? It's like you don't know, do I row back, do I go forward, which way's up? I don't know. But it says this, behold, he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Like what do storms in your life produce? A lot of fear, doesn't it? A lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, concern, restlessness. And just to hear these words from Jesus in the middle of your storm, fear not. Like fear not. Why wouldn't I fear? Do you see what's going on? Fear not. Why? Because it is I, Jesus, with you. That's what calms the fears. That's what rests the anxieties. That's what allows us to sleep. It's not because we figured it out, not because we have sufficient resources, not because we have the clever plans, but because he is with us. That's it. Fear not. For it is I with you. And they do what all should do who trust in Jesus. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. It's like you're bringing him in to your life. All right, there it is, the object that we're trusting in, and we bring him in. He's with us. This is the story of John 6, the setup of Jesus wanting to build trust in his followers, no matter the circumstances, in its insufficiency, in its fears, you can trust Jesus. He is the one who sees us in our predicament, in this bondage, in this deliverance, in our needs for provisions, on our way to promise. He is the one who provides it all. He's trying to build into them this trust that he is, look at verse 35, we're going to dip into next week's text very briefly, that he is the bread of life. Chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I'm the bread of life. Now, when we hear that, Jesus is the bread of life, we're like, I don't really like bread. Like, I'm trying to like cut back on carbs, you know? I actually have an allergy. To bread, but that's not what they're hearing. So bread is like the staple of sustenance in their life. Like every meal is bread. Like, they're not eating a lot of meats. They're not eating like sushis. They're not eating like, oh, I had Chinese last night. I'm going to do Mexican tonight. It's bread. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread, it means I am the source, the sustenance that keeps you alive. This is why when he teaches his disciples to pray, we pray for what? Daily bread. It's recognizing, Father, you are the object. You're the source of life. And so would you give me what I need for life? When he's asking his disciples to trust in him as the bread of life, he's saying, I'm the source of life. You don't live apart from me. That's the first part of bread. The second part is bread is always to bring fellowship. If you're bringing people together at a feast, Passover, or a birthday party, there is bread. If you are going to meet somebody for the first time, you're going to break bread with them. You ever heard that phrase? It's fellowship. It's relationship language. Jesus is the bread of life, not only to sustain you and give you life, but to reconnect you with the source of life, God the Father. It's the joy of life. Think about all the meals you've had. Think about Thanksgiving that's coming up, Christmas festivities. They're going to be here very, very soon. It's like joy and fellowship around the table. Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm not only the sustaining part of life, but I'm the joy of it, the fullness of it. I am the bread of life. Can you trust him? Even when you can't see its solution in your life. Like some of you guys are really clever and you're like, I don't have a plan A, I have a plan B and a plan C. And what Jesus is saying is, what if I'm not plan A, B, or C, but I do something that you couldn't even see coming? You just have to trust me for what comes around the corner. What I know I am up to, what I know I'm going to do that you can't see yet, are you willing to trust me as the bread of life? I got a buddy who attended Calvary for a lot of years, and he's out in Thornton right now, and he was sharing with me a story of God's provision in his life, just to trust God for what comes next when he can't see around the corner. And a couple years ago, he was quickly dismissed from his place of employment, and with no severance package, no benefits, it was simply a final paycheck and then out. And he's like, that was unexpected, didn't see that coming. As these two companies probably got acquired, did not see this position being eliminated, perhaps even felt like it was inappropriately eliminated, and no resource. And he's never had a problem having a job. He's well-educated, well-resourced, and he goes and starts looking for a job, and he can't find a job. He starts depleting some of his resources, and to the point where he's like, I just don't have any more financial resources to really do much, except if I can't get hired, I'm going to start my own company. I'm going to start my own business with the little resource that I have. And so he leverages that to start something and really has nothing left. And then a deferred tax bill comes. In fact, he had been waiting to do his taxes later in that summer. And he gets this, he opens up his taxes, and this taxable income that's presented here is outrageous. To the IRS, it says that he has made way more money than he ever made this last year. And so he calls his company that he had been released from and said, what's going on? Like, what did you file with the IRS? I in no way made that money, and now I owe taxes on that. There's no way I can do that. And they said, well, I'm not sure what's really going on. Let's figure it out. And they said, well, that's what we've paid you. And he's like, that's not what you paid me. Trust me, I know, as I've been scraping by, wanting to have resource, that's not what I have. And so they look into their books and figure out in that acquisition, there was an account opened for him that he is not aware of that every single week they're paying into in a brokerage firm or brokerage account. And so he opens this up and sees a dollar amount that has been set aside every week for him, and it's his. Without penalty, it's his. And he's like, I can't imagine that God was doing something like this. This is where he comes and says, where we buy bread? I have no idea. We ain't got any resources. Well, here's plan A, here's plan B, C. What if we do something you're not thinking about right now if you just trust me? And here in his story is just the beginning of one example of saying, God was already up to something, and he's just asking me to trust him. Trust him as the bread of life for what comes next when I can't see around the corner. And he's like, there are more stories than this, and just encouraging my heart to continue to trust in the Lord. This is what Jesus is trying to build into his disciples, is can you trust me? So we go back to our verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, like how you figure it out, how you crack the code. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Just submit to him. Just trust him. And he will make your paths straight. For Jesus wants you to know that he is the bread of life, both the source of it and the joy of it, if you'll trust him. So I just want to take a couple minutes. We're going to sing in a second. But I want you to take your neediness to the Lord right now. You know, the only thing you need to show up with, this is so great. The only thing you need to show up with is neediness. When you come before God, he says, what does he need from me? Just your neediness, just your inadequacies. Just need to show up honestly, show up with your sin, and bring it to Jesus. Because the greatest act of Jesus doing something that you didn't see coming was the cross. The cross of Christ, where Jesus was crucified for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. And I'm imagining Mary sitting there, and all the disciples have already abandoned him, and he's being crucified to the cross. They're going, what good can come from this? And God, knowing what he would do, just says, watch. Crucified, buried, 3 days later, raised to new life, conquering the grave for all those who would believe in him. So with that in your mind, let's go to him with our neediness. So Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, there are situations in this room that we are not resourced to solve. We can't see around the corner. We can't figure it out. We don't even know, we can't tell where you are. And so, Lord, we come with open hands as needy people, some in the room who are needing new contracts, who are needing new employments, needing to be forgiven, to extend forgiveness, to reconcile in relationship. There are those in this room that need to be brought out of isolation into relationship, those who are being misused. Father, there are so many needs in this room. And we bring them to you, the bread of life. Would you take a minute just to pray through your neediness with Jesus? Then pray this. Lord, this problem is bigger than my solutions. I cannot see how to solve it. And so I've brought it to you. Increase my faith and my trust in you. Build an assurance of faith in you. And carry me along. Like the young boy with loaves and fishes, I give it all to you. Would you do more than I can think or imagine? For I believe that you are the source of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.